not to condemn anybody who has a child who has opted to take his or her chances with the flood instead of the ark. But this is a call for boat builders. Gentlemen, this is our responsibility. I'm going to put it right between your teeth. God did not call Mrs. Noah. Sir, you ought to be the first one your kids come to for prayer. Sir, you ought to be the first one to get up on your feet and worship on Sunday. Your wife ought not out-worship you, out-pray you, out-consecrate you. Your kids need to see that they're dead. Your wife needs to see that her husband is committed to this. I'm going to build something in my family. I'm going to build something in my home. I'm going to build something in my life that my family can find shelter in. He spoke to the man. Get your tools, Noah. Get your materials. Get your plans. And then get to work. And so I offer the call of the Lord to the men of the North Texas District tonight. Build it, sir. Your soul depends on it. Build it, sir. Your wife is counting on you. Build it, sir. Your children's future depends on it. Build it, sir. I don't care if anybody else does. Build it, sir. The flood is coming. Build it, sir. The rapture's coming. Build it, sir. Nobody else is going to do it for you. The responsibility is yours and yours alone. Sorry. No, I'm not. You're going to answer for the boat you build for your soul and for your family. And I'm going to answer for the boat I build for mine. So there are a few things about this boat that kind of intrigue me. I'm going to preach about those a little while. You say, how many are there? I'm not telling you. Because if I do, you'll start dreaming of catfish. You already are. Here's the first point. Point number one for those of you keeping score. There are aspects of the boat that are definitely prescribed. God recognized that Noah didn't have any experience in boat building. He's never done this before. And so God gave him some instructions. And it wasn't build it however you want. It wasn't everybody's boat's as good as everybody else's boat. It wasn't grace will let you build it any way you want to. It's going to get ugly in about 2 minutes. If a cubit was 18 inches, then the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. He told him exactly how many floors to have in it. 3 floors in this boat. He explained there was to be one door. That was in the side, not in the end, the side. One window around the top, a cubit below the top. God said the whole structure got to be made out of gopher wood. If you want to know why Noah's family survived, I can answer that question for you. Thank you for asking. You make it so much easier to preach when you ask good questions. You want to know why the human race is here today? You want to know why this place still exists? You want to know why Noah's family rose up above God's destruction? It's found in verse 22 of Genesis 6. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. That's what he did. He did not say, wait a minute, he did not say, Pastor, I don't think it matters if the door's in the side or in the end. He didn't say, Pastor, I'm telling you, maple is a whole lot cheaper than gopher wood. He didn't say, I think we put 6 floors in and save some space. You can think what you want to because it's a free country, and if you want to be wrong, that's your opportunity. But I am telling you before God, if he'd have built four floors in that thing, it would have capsized and the human race would have drowned. If he'd have put the door on the end instead of the side, it would have leaked and that thing would have gone down. If he'd have picked maple instead of gopher wood, that thing would have never survived the storm. Because when you're building a boat to get your family out of this place, you just say, God, tell me what to do, and that's good enough for me. I'm not going to risk my family on my opinion. I don't care what I think. I don't care what I feel. What did God tell me? What did the Word of God say about how to build this boat? I am just saying to you that as men, we better recognize that God has some absolutes that cannot be tampered with. I'm saying we need men with steel backbones that'll stand and say, I know the world system say there's better ways to build a boat. And I know much of the religious world says that these old patterns of boat building are outdated. And I know there's even some within the framework of the apostolic world that have decided that their ideas are more valuable than the blueprints God gave us. But I've heard from God. And if you want to gamble your family on what the latest fad out of Charisma magazine has to say, you go ahead. But I'm going back to the book and I'm building this thing just like he said. Woo! So I'm going to stare down the world and say, it may not be popular, but hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And I don't care if you like it, but except a man be born again of water and of spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. I will look down those people that want to criticize us and say, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. I don't have the luxury of voicing my opinion. I don't get to get into a debate with Scripture. He's just laid some things out for me. He didn't ask for my opinion. He didn't sit down with Noah and say, well, how do you think it ought to be built? He said, you want to live? Build it like I said. See, here's the thing, guys. God's got this little identity crisis. He thinks he's God. And he doesn't much care what I think. You see, here's what I don't get. I do not get this. Help me, I'm a slow man. I am not sure why some people are so put off by rules, laws, statutes. Because the book said this, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect. Converts my soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Make it wise and simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. They make my heart rejoice. The commandment of the Lord is pure, gives light to my eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, endures forever. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, because by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Well, okay, let me try this. Noah did not mind a few guidelines because he needed to know how to build that boat. He'd never built a boat before. And all of a sudden, his family's well-being depends on it. He wants God to give him. I've never taken a family to heaven before. Have you? Have you ever had a family ready for the rapture before? I haven't. So I don't mind God looking at me and saying, here's what you do, here's how you live, here's how you dress, here's how you talk, here's how you give, here's how you worship. That's not a problem. That's a blessing. That's not a problem. That's a blessing. I want to get my family to heaven. And so God, tell me how to build this boat. All right, here goes. Number two, you can be seated or stand. I'm not going to give you instructions till later. So, number one, there are aspects of this boat that are absolutely defined Point number two, there are aspects of this boat that aren't. Watch now, just don't crucify me just yet. God never told Noah which floor to put the food on. He did not tell him how many cages to build, how many rooms or chambers inside. That's not there. Somebody told me that the greatest advice Noah ever got was keep the woodpeckers above the water line. That's pretty good advice right there. That's good advice. If your neighbor's not laughing right now, help him. He didn't understand that. He didn't tell him where they should sleep. He didn't tell him how many of which size chambers to build. He didn't tell him how many pounds of hay together. Did he? So the point is this. God spelled out some absolutes, but then he expected Noah to make some wise decisions on his own. Can I preach to you and tell you that as a man of God that leads your family, you're going to have to make some decisions because of what's inside of you and not just because of what your pastor preaches. I'm telling you, if I say that one more time, I'll have to come down there and amen myself. When it comes to building boats, there better be some personal convictions down in your belly that said this is because I love him and not because of what I have to do. He didn't tell me I had to do this, but I love him so much. I got some things down inside of me that's going to guide my family. If the only building specs you have are the ones imposed on you from without, then your boat may not weather the storm too well. Now, please understand me. I'm not suggesting that every one of us is supposed to do what's right in our own eyes. That's a recipe for disaster. Proverbs 16 tells us all the ways a man will clean his own eyes. Israel's downfall in the season of the judges was when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I'm not talking about doing what's right in my eyes. I'm talking about me seeking what's right through his eyes. Here it goes. The Holy Ghost in you ought to fix some things that your pastor doesn't have to. Hey, Sherlock, you don't need a 6-week series on Wednesday nights to tell you that some conversations with a member of the opposite sex just aren't right. Well, I'm waiting on my pastor to tell me whether I ought to do that. Well, you're a knucklehead. Why don't you get in the altar and pray until the Holy Ghost leads you and you're walking through life and the Spirit says, no, don't go there. Don't do that. Man, I hope you'll hear me right now, but I got to be a man that's married to more than just a church code of conduct. I got to be a man in love with Jesus Christ. Your family depends on you. Be a man. Be a man. Stand up and lead your family. One Sunday sometime back, I saw a young lady walk in our church. I won't even tell how old because that might narrow it down, but a teenage young lady. And I saw how she was dressed, and I didn't get mad at her. She's a teenager. She's dumber than a sack of hair. She'll grow up, but I'm not mad at her. But I want to go beat her dad half to death. Now, I have this real smart aleck bone in me sometimes that I have to try to control. But I tell you what I wanted to do. I wanted to walk up to him and say, excuse me, sir, you wouldn't do this, but just let me pick on you. I wanted to walk up to him and say, sir, can I pray for you? I want to get the oil and anoint you because obviously you have gone blind. Because I know there's no way you took that girl in your car and brought her here looking like a whore on purpose. So obviously God has struck you blind. I don't know how you drove. Thank God he kept you. But if you'd have seen that, I know you'd have stood there and said, no, ma'am, we're not going out like that. We're not walking out in society like that. And instead, he brought her to church hoping I'd say something to her. Suck it up, sir. Be a man. Stand up on your hind legs and say, as for me and my house. Your pastor needs you to take care of some stuff before he has to. Stop condemning your kids to hell. Samuel, we want a king. You don't want a king. We want a king. You don't want a king. God's your king. We want a king. Why do you want a king? Because everybody out there has a king. And we just want to be like all them. And he looked at them and said, okay, slick. Well, he didn't say slick. It's in the Hebrew. Look it up. He said, okay, I'll give you a king. But here's the kind of king you're going to get. He's going to take a tenth of your grain, a tenth of your sheep, a tenth of your flocks. But that's not the bad part. You can handle losing some of your wealth. But he's going to take your daughters, and they're going to be confectionaries for him. He's going to take your sons, and they're going to run in front of your chariots. Did you hear what he said? You made a choice to be like the world, and your kids are going to pay the price for it. You demanded that you wanted what the world had, but I'm going to extract the price out of your kids. Come on, man. Build a boat. Build it righteous. Build it holy. Build it separate. Lay out some boundaries. Lay out some guidelines. Stand up and... There are parts of this boat that are defined for you. There's parts of this boat that are not. The Holy Ghost in you ought to guide you in some things. Point number three. You're really curious how many there are now. You're getting closer to the catfish. Just hold on. Point number three. The boat that survives may not be the best looking one. I want you to think about what that ark looked like. Just a big rectangular box covered with tar. My wife and I mean, it's a barge, not a yacht. My wife and I were in Florida some years ago for preaching for a friend, and on Monday he and his wife took my wife and I on this dinner cruise down the Intercoastal Waterway down near Palm Beach, Florida. I just want to tell you what, gentlemen, there's some folk out there with a bunch of money. Not much sense, but a bunch of money. We're cruising down this thing with these mega multi-million dollar homes. We come and he said, now, sir, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, when we come around the bend here in this next thing, you are going to see a collection of some of the most, of the largest and most valuable yachts anywhere in the United States of America. Oh, my. We rounded that corner. He said, the cheapest one in here is $20 million. We passed the one closest to us. Belongs to Jeff Gordon, the NASCAR racer. Now, my dear brothers, if you're into NASCAR, I'm just as happy as I can be for you. I don't care one licking thing about it at all. None. Zero. They've never made a meter sensitive enough to measure how little I care. Okay? I'm just telling you. If you're into it, that's fine. I'm not condemning you. But that first yacht belonged to Jeff Gordon. $30 million. The parking place, the slip that he parks it in, is $20,000 a month. And he makes that kind of money, and all he's got to remember is, drive fast, turn left, drive fast, turn left, drive fast, turn left, drive fast, turn left. Over and over and over, $30 million. I'm in the wrong business. I don't know. Now, I just want to tell you, sir, if you park Jeff Gordon's yacht up beside Noah's boat and just look through your eyes, there's no comparison. I mean, if you offer me the choice between a manure-filled barge and a yacht, I'll take the one with teak wood decks, leather chairs, stainless steel kitchen, marble bath, gold fixtures. Well, I'll take that only if I'm cruising in good waters. But if I'm facing cataclysm, give me the one that will float. And so I'm preaching to you men that some choices and decisions may not make much sense from a human perspective, and they may laugh at you and they may mock your decisions, but I've made up my mind. I don't care how pretty it is. I want the one that's going to get me out of here. Okay, hold on, listen to me. Listen, I can't compete with a mega church down the road, and I'm not trying to. They may have better lights. They may have a bigger campus. They may have flashier programs, but they don't have what I have. They don't have truth. They don't have doctrine. They don't have name. They don't have blood. So I don't care how pretty it looks. You better get your family inside the boat that's going to get out of here when the trumpet sounds. Stop being lured away by what's pretty. Plant your feet in what's permanent. Because I'm not building my family to survive 70 years. I'm building my family to survive a million years or more. I'm building for eternity. So you go ahead. Show your kids how not to pay tithes and buy new toys instead. We're giving to missions. While you're out playing on Sunday, we're worshiping. While you're busy with this life, we're planning for the next one, because I've made up my mind. It ain't about what's pretty. It ain't about what's comfortable. It's about what's going to get me out of here. All right. Fourth point. I ain't telling you. Here's the last point. The boat that survives. It's not going to finish like you think it's going to. The boat that survives is going to have to be pitched inside and out. God told Noah, you built it. You followed all my instructions up to here. But there is going to be constant pressure from that world trying to force its way in. And you're going to have to waterproof this rascal. Take pitch and cover that boat on the outside and the inside. Because the only way your life is going to survive, hear me, is if you're the same inside as you are outside. It will never be enough to trust your family's security to either one without the other. Seal up the leaks that are public and seal up the leaks that are private. Be the same on the inside as you are on the outside. Be the same out of the light as you are in the light. Same pitch, same material. Be the same on Monday afternoon at work as you are on Sunday morning at church. Same pitch. Stand with me. I'm nearly done. Because here's what I know. It takes more work to cover the inside of the boat than it does the outside. You can take buckets of it, slinging them. It ain't hard to look holy on Sunday. You can slop some religion on Sunday morning, walk in, clap your hands on 2 and 4, and raise your hands when the choir finishes, and you look pretty good from the outside. But if that boat's going to float, you're going to have to crawl down into quiet, secret places and dab that stuff up into the corners of every room. You're going to have to paint that stuff on those secret places in your mind. And you're going to have to paint that stuff down in quiet places of your attitudes and your motives. You've got to cover it up. takes a while. Doesn't happen easy. It's got to be not just the public expression that everybody sees. It's got to be the inside of my day-to-day life. It takes work! But I want my boat to float. So, I'm not sure during all those years of construction that the ark's value was completely apparent to Noah. There had to be tired days. Lots of hard work, year after year of sawing, shaping, fitting, assembling, pitching. Blisters, splinters, bruises, sore muscles. And all the stings of mockery of those around him weren't willing to make the same kind of commitment to God. And then one day, one raindrop changed all that. Blink. And all of a sudden, the sacrifice didn't seem so great. Suddenly, the guidelines didn't seem extreme. Suddenly, public opinion didn't matter so much. When the first raindrop fell, suddenly, even that nasty old ugly pitch looked beautiful to him. Why? Because all that was about to save his family. And I know it's work to raise a godly family and establish a righteous home. Blood, sweat, tears, disappointments, broken trust, hurts. And an enemy that just keeps saying, is that really necessary? Why don't you just give up? How you're living is crazy. You're mistreating your kids. And then on one day, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the first note from a trumpet. And all of a sudden, holiness is not going to seem like a burden. All of a sudden, all the critics don't matter anymore. All of a sudden, those meals you fasted were worth it. All of a sudden, that giving that you gave to missions is worth it. All of a sudden, your enemy is silent. All of a sudden, your family is flying. All of a sudden, eternity has started. Would you raise your hands and call out to him right now for just a minute? I need some boat builders in the altar. I need some boat builders on their face in the altar. I need some boat builders, come put your face in the carpet and cry out to God and say, God, I will not get discouraged. I won't quit. I'll do it like you said. I'll be led by the Spirit. I'll be the same inside as I am out. I won't get caught up in the lure of fancy things. I want the old time word of God. I want my family to be saved. I want to build my boat like you called me to. I wanted you to bow if you can. I thank you for that. But there's a tendency when we put our head down to get very, very quiet. And when we stand up to be very, very loud. I want you to let your voice out right now, even with your face on the carpet. Don't worry about that guy next to you. He's building his own boat. He can't build yours. I want you to call out to God with passion and fervency. I want you to call out to God and say, I'm going to be my pastor's best friend. I'm going to lead my family in righteousness. I'm going to be one that leads my family in righteous paths. By the will of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end? woman, cry out to God.
Jesus is called.
Renew your commitment to the Word of God. Renew your commitment to your pastor. Renew your commitment to sincerity and cleanness and wholeness inside. Put some pinch on secret places of your heart.
Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes.
Build it, sir.
Come today, there's no
your family's counting
to
on you.
Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy.
Your wife's praying you'll come home and do
from
something.
The ashes, a new life is born.
Your children are waiting for you to
Jesus
come home and lead, sir.
Calling.